Let us pray. How much eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful that you have given us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We know that that is the only thing that is stable on this planet and that our stability depends on it. So we pray that as we have gathered to examine a portion of it, that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. Exodus chapter 16, verse 6, reads in the NIV of 1984 edition. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Now let me refresh your mind that the main message of the major section of Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 7, chapter 17, verse 7, is be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. Now we considered in Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3, the complaint of the Israelites against Moses and Aaron because of lack of food. Now in verses 4 and 5, we consider God's response to their complaint through his promise communicated to Moses. Now in verses 6 through 8, with Aaron, here we find Moses with Aaron, expounded to the Israelites the message God gave to him. Now it is with this exposition of God's promise or message that we begin our study this evening. Now Moses' exposition of God's promise to Israel through him would not have taken place if God did not first communicate to him. In effect, we can understand Moses' exposition of God's promise as that which results from God's communication to him. Now it is probably because of this interpretation that the NIV and majority of our English versions began verse 6 with the word so. That word so. Now the word so is translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions, as is done in this passage in the Old King James Version and the Lexham English Bible. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce what results from God's communication to Moses in the preceding section of verses 4 and 5. That, of course, in that case, it may be translated so. Or it is used to indicate that what is described beginning in verse 6 follows sequentially to God's communication to Moses, so that in that way it may be translated then or and then. This is the way you find it translated in the New King James Version. Anyway, verse 6 may be an instance though where both interpretations are made. In other words, Moses' exposition of God's promise to Israel results from the promise of God and follows sequentially to that promise. So anyway, It is our assertion then that Moses expounded on God's promise to Israel in verses 6 through 8. Now, why is that so, since there is really no word to expound or to explain used in the section that we're considering? You know, somebody may wonder, I don't see the word expound. How do you get that? Well, the reason for asserting that Moses expounded the promise of God to Israel is that when he spoke to Israel, he did not use the words of the Lord that he used to communicate the message to him. He didn't do that. Now, when the Lord first commissioned Moses to be his agent of deliverance of Israel from Egypt, the Lord gave him a message that he was to deliver to Israel according to Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He said, "Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Now, we are certain that Moses relayed the entire message to Aaron, who then conveyed this message to the elders of Israel, as we really look at chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. Same Exodus, chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. Exodus chapter 4, verse 30 reads, "And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses." Everything. "He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped." Now, the narrative here, of course, did not go into detail with all Aaron said, but he communicated what the Lord said through Moses, as we judge from the response of the elders of Israel to what they had. Now, Moses also communicated the instruction of the Lord to Israel about the celebration of the Passover using the words or the wardens the Lord had used to instruct him. Although, you know, he helped Israel to apply the instruction given to him. But in Exodus 16 here, verses 6 to 8, Moses did not use exactly the words God used to instruct him. He didn't do that. Instead, he used words that explained God's promise to Israel regarding their complaint. So it is because of this fact that we contend that Exodus 16 verses 6 to 8 is Moses' exposition of the promise God made to Israel, as it will be clearer when we examine the verse that is our focus today. Now, so many times people read the Bible, and when a teacher or a pastor expound on it, people are looking for the same wordings. And my response is usually this: if you want to see the same wordings, do you think there will be a gift of teaching? There will be no gift of teaching. But the gift of teaching is designed to, through the Holy Spirit, to cause a teacher to take from what you have there and expound it in a way that God intended. So be that then as it may, the exposition by Moses of God's promise to Israel about their complaint of lack of food is introduced in the sentence of Exodus 16 verse 6 that we're studying. Look at it. It says, Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites. Now this sentence should really not be taken that Moses and Aaron spoke at the same time. Moses was the one who expounded on what God said. Now the Hebrew sentence really bears this out. See, we will expect that if Moses and Aaron spoke at the same time, that the plural in the Hebrew would have been used for the word said. That was said. But that was not the case. Instead, we have the singular, which will mean or indicate that it was Moses who spoke or expounded on what God said. Now, another reason for certain that it was only Moses that expounded God's promise to Israel is because in verse 8 of this passage, we read the sentence, Moses also said. Now, in verse 8, you see, say Moses also said. So when Moses wanted Aaron to communicate to Israel as his spokesman, he instructed Aaron to do so. As for example, the sentence, look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community. So thus, it should be clear that only Moses expounded the promise of God to Israel. After all, he's the one that received it to begin with. Now, the reason Aaron is mentioned is because he and Moses form the spiritual leadership of Israel. Furthermore, God had appointed Aaron as Moses' spokesman. So the point is that it was Moses that expounded on the promise of the Lord to Israel. Now it is interesting to know that that those to whom Moses expounded God's promise are the Israelites, as a verbal phrase where we're starting to say, said to all the Israelites. Said to all the Israelites. You see, those who set out from Edom to the desert of Sin are described with the phrase the whole Israelite community in verse 1 of Exodus 16 that we're studying. That's why we find the whole Israelite community. Now, we previously argued that the Israelite community mentioned consists of naturally born Israelites and a group of other peoples that joined them from Egypt. That constituted the community. We also argued that despite the sentence, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron of Exodus 16 verse 2, that only the naturally born Israelites actually complained against Moses and Aaron, since the foreigners among them had no right to complain against Moses and Aaron, especially as they willingly decided to join Israel as the people of God. They weren't forced like the Israelites where they had to live. So they decided. In that way, they don't have right to complain. I know so many times people lose their sense of bearing and or look at the situation and don't think twice. Why should I complain in this situation when I don't have the right to do so? Especially in this case, we know that these people, who are other people, were really enjoying the blessing associated with Israel. So why would they complain? So they would have kept quiet, and that's what we've been arguing. So our argument is further bolstered by the verbal phrase when it says, said to all the Israelites, said to all the Israelites of Exodus 16 verse 6. Now, if the whole Israelite community was involved in the complaint, we will expect Moses to make a comment that indicates he was expounding God's promise to Israel and the group that joined them. That's what we would have expected. Now, it is true that those who join Israel will benefit from the exposition of the Lord's promise to Israel, but the fact is still that Moses' exposition of the message that he received from God was directed to the naturally born Israelites. Now, Moses began his exposition of the promise he received from the Lord regarding Israel's complaint against him and Aaron with a statement that Israel will recognize that the Lord and not him brought them out of Egypt. It is this statement that is given in the next clause in verse 6 that we're looking at. It says, in the evening you will know it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. So what is it that Moses really meant in this sentence? Now, before we can answer this question, we should note that Moses was specific regarding the time Israel will know what he stated. Now, this is because of that word evening. Now, this is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean night. That is, of course, that period of time that is after sunset and twilight. A dark time of the night, as that is the sense of the word that is used to by Job to describe his suffering in Job chapter 7, verse 4. Now you can know, you know that you are truly suffering if you can't wait for it to be night. And when it's night, you can't wait for it to be morning. You know that you're really suffering because you can't decide which way you go. And that's what Job was experiencing because of his intense suffering when he was being tested. It reads, Job chapter 7 verse 4 reads, when I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on and I toss till dawn. In other words, his suffering caused him to be restless. And a whole lot of people who are really restless, they can't sleep for one thing or the other. So for such people, sometimes it looks like the night drags on. And so that word night here is really a Hebrew word, erev. Erev. Now the word may mean evening or sundown. That is, of course, the period of time related to the setting of the sun from late or very late afternoon to the beginning of the dark night time. So Moses had given a time that Israel would know about what he stated to them. Now that aside, we return though to the question of what Moses meant in the sentence that reads, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Now, to interpret what he meant in our sentence, we need to examine that word know. Know. Now, the word know is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to know right in the sense of possession of information. However, the word has a range of meanings. For example, the Hebrew word yada may mean to learn, as it is used to indicate a person will be held guilty if the individual becomes aware of someone that did something wrong and those who are in authority make a plea and the person keep quiet. Which, of course, you know, that happens a whole lot in this country today. People know that somebody did something wrong. They don't say a word. For whatever reason, they don't do that. But when you do that, you come under God's guilt, as far as God is concerned, become guilty. In, as we read, for example, in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1 reads, if a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. In other words, you see, what I usually think is that a lot of time people walk around and think they know much about sin. But you've got to know a whole lot in the scripture to realize what sin is. Because there's so many things that we overlook and don't realize it is sin. How many people will really know that if you saw something that is not good, and you hear a plea and you keep quiet, that you've actually sinned? That's what we have here. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to understand, as in the communication of God to Israel regarding the basis of their possessing the land of Canaan, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. He reads Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6 reads, understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. Now, this word understand is a Hebrew word that translated know. Now, the Hebrew word may mean to acknowledge, as it is used to require Israel to accept her guilt, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13 reads, only acknowledge, that's a Hebrew word, only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree. I have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Now in our passage of Exodus 16 verse 6, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to recognize or to be aware. Thus, when Moses, when he stated, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, he meant then that Israel would recognize or become aware of the fact that the Lord and not him that brought them out of Egypt. Now their awareness will be due to their experiencing of God's power, demonstrated in provision of their needs to them, as will be explained later. So we should emphasize that Moses wants Israel to know for fact that he was not the one who brought them out of Egypt, but that the Lord did so. Now it is true that Moses was the agent that God used to lead them out of Egypt, but he was not the one who brought them out of Egypt. Moses recognized, as any spiritual leader should, that whatever is accomplished under his leadership is not from him, but from God. See, we humans, we are quick to receive credit that belongs to God. But we should be careful that we do not steal God's glory that he clearly stated he is unwilling to share with any human being. Now, many times people compliment you and you're not quick to deflect it and say, no, it's not me, it's the Lord. If you do that, you are stealing his glory. You need to know immediately people are complimenting you for whatever it is. Find a way, deflect that back to God, so that in that way you're not taking his glory, you're not stealing his glory. This is in accordance with what he said he wasn't going to do in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, of course, really say, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. That is my name. That's his personal name that he gave to Israel. He said, look at the next. He said, I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. That's why I say we all have to be very careful. Now, the enemy is very shrewd, and it's easy for someone to compliment you. And you don't easily realize, no, that's not for me. God is doing whatever it is through me. And therefore, you find a way to give him his glory. He doesn't want to share it with anyone. And people who do expose themselves to his judgment. Of course, we humans then are eager though to take credit when things go well. But we do not want to accept when it does not. Now, this is always a situation where you see something goes well, you want to take the credit. But if it's not, you don't want to take any kind of blame. We don't want the negative, so to say. Well, for Moses, he was neither about to take credit for God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, since he was only a human agent that God used to establish his plan, nor was he about to accept the blame for what Israel perceived to have been wrong. You know, that one, he wasn't ready to do either. He wasn't going to take credit for the good or what they perceived to be bad, which wasn't really, but that's how they perceived it. He still, the issue is, he was not going to do either of them. Of course, when Moses then stated in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. That statement was really refuting the charge of the Israelites against him and Aaron. As stated in the passage we're studying, look at verse 3. Exodus 16, look at verse 3. That is what he's refuting. Look at what verse 3 reads. The Israelites said to him, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. You recall when we studied this, I made an issue of how irrational we can become under stress or pressure or suffering. So he says, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. For of course, they forgot the important one of these simple things. They were slaves. He said, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Again, you remember that the issue, they were being irrational. They weren't thinking clearly. How could God deliver them only to let them die in the desert? Anyway, See that statement, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death, is really what Moses refuted. That when he said it to Israel, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Remember, they said, Moses, you did that. Now, completely, this is one of those things that we all have to be struggling with. We do have a short-term memory of good things God has done for us. Now, these are people who have just seen the Red Sea divide. God divided, they passed through. Suddenly, with a little testing, it's now all Moses' fault. They lost every sense of reasoning. So, the thing is, a whole lot of us function under, what have you done for me lately? And we forget what somebody did before that. And if you're a believer that lives that way, you are very, very immature spiritually. A mature believer is one who thinks rationally about the goodness of God to him or her, in the same way about the kindness of other human beings to you. Not because they do just one thing that you disapprove and suddenly the person is no good to you anymore. Anyway, that aside, it is what we have here is that Moses is just refuting them for making that charge. There is more. Moses laid the background for what he would charge Israel of complaining against the Lord later. And that aside, it is God's display of his power as he provides for Israel that will cause them to recognize or to become aware of the truth Moses asserted. So anyway, Moses in verse 6 of Exodus 16 that we're studying, introduces the first action the Lord will perform to cause Israel to be aware or to recognize that the Lord was not, that it was the Lord and not Moses that brought them out of Egypt. Now, before he got to the second action he had in mind about God, Moses introduced a second action that will cause the Israelites to become aware or to recognize the truth of Moses' assertion about the Lord bringing them out of Egypt. Now, the second action Moses introduced involved them, what Israel will witness about God's power. It is this that he stated in the first clause of Exodus 16, verse 7, where we're studying. Look at verse 7. It reads, "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord." In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. Now the time of the action of the Lord is not precise, because the word morning here is really translated from a Hebrew word that refers to the early part of the daytime period, which can vary from early daybreak to an undetermined time before noontime, when the sun is at its apex. Now, Dawson, we will consider the time that Moses gave here to be imprecise, since he did not say by 9 o'clock or by 10 o'clock. It's an imprecise time that he has given. Anyway, the last action that Israel will witness or observe is given in the sentence of Exodus 16, verse 7. Again, look at what it says. It says, "You will see the glory of the Lord." You will see the glory of the Lord. Now, that word "see" is really translated from a Hebrew word that generally denotes the physical sense of perception with the eyes. So it means to see. But it conveys various meanings, and so we have to look at them to see which one best fits the context. Now, the word may mean to see after or to learn about, as the word is used to describe Joseph's mission when his father sent him into the field where his brothers were shepherding their flock, as we read in Genesis chapter 37, verse 14. Genesis chapter 37, verse 14. Genesis chapter 37, verse 14. Here he reads, "So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with their flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem," here is the thing is, go and learn about them. See what, go and find out what's going on with them. That's how this word "see" here means. It's just, find out what's going on about them. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to perceive, as it is used to describe God's action when he appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 reads, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" Now, that the clause "when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look" may be understood to mean that God perceived Moses' curiosity with respect to the burning bush. Now, the Hebrew word also may mean to observe or to watch, as it is used to describe what the Philistines did once they let loose the Ark of the Covenant of Israel, the Ark of God of Israel, to return back to Israel, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Samuel. Now, of course, even as heathens or pagans, those involved in idolatry, they still have some remnants of some truth. Now, as I said in the past, because everyone on this planet comes from Noah. Whatever Noah passed on was something passed on to all the various tribes, so to say, and various clans that come out of him. So they had a common origin in terms of worshipping of God. But along the way, especially after the incident of the Tower of Babel, God scattered them, focused only on Israel. So they still had a remnant of some of these beliefs, and this is what really is reflected in the passage I'm about to read. He said, "They keep watching it. If it goes up to its territory," that is the animal or the ox that is carrying the ark, he says, "If it goes up to its own territory toward Beth and Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this disaster on us." In other words, we expect if it's God directing it, then he should be directing that, even this unmanned, he should be directing it to go back to Israel. So if he does that, then we will know that the punishment or the sufferings that we're going through is actually from him. But look at it, if he does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, and that it happened to us by chance. That's how people think today. It's by chance. But of course, God showed them there was no such thing, because the animal went straight to where it's supposed to go. Anyway, the Hebrew word may mean to see, though, in the sense of to experience something, as that is the way the word is used in the invitation given in Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. It is, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, obviously, the invitation here to see that the Lord is good is not one that requires the organ of sight, as it is to experience something. Now, I'm a firm believer of experiential Christianity, because I believe that a whole lot of us are not truly devoted because we don't experience God. We really don't experience Him. If you experience Him, you don't need anyone to convince you. I mean, the way I say it, I won't have to say, please come to Bible study. You'll be pleading for me to come teach. Because once you begin to taste and experience the Lord and know that He's real, then from then on, your whole view of life changes. But if you still, I just go to Bible study, listen, yeah, okay. If that's all you do, that's why you're having a hard time coming here. And when you come here, you get to know. But if you have experienced the goodness of the Lord, if you've experienced that, then you'll be eager to learn and eager to apply. So that's why I am a firm believer of experiential Christianity, because if you experience the Lord, you don't need anyone to twist your hand to be devoted to Him. So obviously, that's not from what we have here. Experiencing the Lord, see, is a way to say experience the Lord and confirm that He is good. Can you say that? Truly? Have you confirmed that He is good? Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 16 verse 7, the word is used in the sense of to perceive by sight something. Now, the thing that Israel will perceive is then given in the phrase of Exodus 16 verse 7 where we're starting. It says, the glory of the Lord. They're going to perceive the glory of the Lord. But what is though that Israelites will perceive? The answer requires though an examination of the word glory, because that's what they're going to perceive. He said, you're going to perceive the glory. So that word glory is translated from a Hebrew word Kavod, which has a basic meaning of something like weight, from which then we get meanings of other words that are derived from that. So then, the word may mean honor, respect. That's one meaning, honor, respect, as it is used in Joseph's description of the high status he attained in Egypt, as we read in Genesis 45, verse 13. Genesis chapter 45, verse 13. It is, tell my father about all the honor. That's a Hebrew word, kabod, all the honor accorded me in Egypt, and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Now the word may mean dignity, as that which the attires of Aaron and the priests will bring to them, according to Exodus 28, verse 40. Exodus chapter 28, verse 40. He reads, make tunics, chassis, and headbands for Aaron's sons to give them, look at that word, dignity and honor. In other words, the way they dress is supposed to give them dignity and honor. Now, the word may mean glory. But what glory means is dependent on the context. On the context. When used of humans, glory in some context will mean reputation. Reputation. As the psalmist used it, where it appears that his enemies were deliberately defaming him through their lies and slanders. And so we're ruining his reputation, as we read in Psalm chapter 4, verse 2. Psalm chapter 4, verse 2. Psalm chapter 4, verse 2. It reads, how long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods, Selah? Now, although some of our English versions use the word glory or honor to translate our Hebrew word in this passage, but the sense of the meaning of glory is that of reputation. That's what it really means here, reputation. It's for this reason that the New Living Translation used the word reputation, so that the question, how long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame, of the NIV, is translated in the New Living Translation this way. How long will you people ruin my reputation? So here the word glory refers to reputation. Now, when the meaning glory, though, is used in relation to God, it conveys several meanings. So whenever you read the Bible and you see the word glory, it has to do with God, then pay attention to one of the three things I'm going to tell you, and that's one of the things that you look and see which will meet the context. So when it's used of God, it may mean God's manifestation of his power. God's manifestation of his power. As it is probably that's the sense in which the word is used to describe the Israelite that failed to trust the Lord and so would not enter the land of Canaan, or the Lord that he had promised to them, as we read in Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. Numbers and hold on to that Numbers. I'll pick the preceding verse shortly. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. This is what it says. Not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs are performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, those are not going to enter the land. Now it is when it says, who saw my glory? Well, glory here has to do with seeing the manifestation of his power. So we are saying that when glory is used of God, which is really without any manifestation of his power. It can also, when it's used of God, it can also mean manifestation of his presence. That's another way. So you have to watch out which one it is. Manifestation of his presence. And that may be intended in this verse though, but because of the phrase miraculous signs, it is more or less that the word glory in this verse refers to manifestation of power. Though glory can mean manifestation of his presence. So that meaning of manifestation of God's presence is one meant in the preceding verse of the same Numbers chapter 14. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 reads, "Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth." See, that glory of the Lord here means his presence. His presence. Of course, it is in the sense of God's presence, though, that Phinehas' wife used it to lament the defeat of the Israelites in battle that led to the Philistines taking away the ark of God, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 22. So, we've seen that glory can mean manifestation of his power and his presence. So, here we see it. She said, "The glory has departed from Israel." That is the manifestation of his presence. He's departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. See, to Israel, the ark signified the presence of God. So when that is gone, he said the glory has departed. That is the presence of God. Now the word glory, in some contexts, may be really a title for God. A title for God. As it is used to rebuke Israel's idolatry in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. He reads, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 reads, "Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols." Now you notice the translators of the NIV interpreted glory here as God. That is probably the reason they capitalize the word glory. It refers to a name or a description of God himself. Anyway, we have noted then that when the word, the Hebrew word translated glory is used of God, it has at least three meanings. Now in our passage of Exodus 16 verse 7, the word refers to the manifestation of God's power. Although there are those who interpret it as a reference to his presence. Now this is possible, but it is not the concrete thing Israel will perceive to learn something about God. The reason I'm arguing is, he says something you're going to see. You're not going to see God's presence per se. In that respect, when there's a way he manifests his presence, you can see in form of clouds and so on and so forth. But that's not what's going to be taking place here. So that is why we're arguing that glory here has to do more with demonstration of God's power. So then, it is more likely that Moses was speaking of God's provision to Israel in response to their complaints, although such demonstration certainly will convey his presence among the Israelites. Nevertheless, when Moses wrote in Exodus 16 verse 7, where we're studying, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, he meant that in the morning Israel will witness or perceive God's demonstration of power. Now, up to this point, the manna has not appeared yet. That's what they're going to be seeing. So that is why we're arguing it has to be a demonstration of power, not necessarily his presence per se. Now, so that's what we think we believe Moses has here. Now, how this was to be done was not immediately stated, although that is implied in the next verse of the passage that we are studying. So anyway, Moses supplied the reason the Israelites will witness or perceive the demonstration of the Lord's power. It is this reason that is given in the next clause of Exodus 16 verse 7. Look at what it says. Because he has heard your grumbling against him. Now the idea that Moses provided the reason for God's manifestation of his power may not be readily apparent depending on the English version that you have. Most English versions indicate that the clause we are considering is used to provide reason, because they either use the word because or they use the word for to begin this clause. Now, this notwithstanding, some English versions translated the clause in such a way that it is not readily apparent that we are dealing with a reason for the Lord's manifestation of his power. Take for example, the today's English version reads this way. He has heard your complaints against him. Yes, against him. While the revised edition of the New American Bible reads, when he hears, you are grumbling against him. Now you may wonder the reason for the variation in the translation of the Hebrew. Now to understand the differences in the translation, let us briefly consider the literal translation from the Hebrew that we read this way. In his hearing, that's the way we read in the Hebrew. In his hearing, you are grumblings against Yahweh. In his hearing, you are grumblings against Yahweh. Now the literal translation is false because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew word beh, more like B-E, that more commonly means in, but it has other meanings that are possible interpretation in the Hebrew line, so translated. Now the preposition could also mean despite, implying that the Lord will manifest his power despite hearing of the Israelites' grumbling. Now another possible meaning of the Hebrew word is something like after, implying that the Lord will act after hearing the grumbling of the Israelites. Still, another meaning of the Hebrew preposition is because, implying that the reason the Lord would demonstrate his power is because of the grumbling of the Israelites. So, any of these interpretations make sense in the context. Furthermore, the Hebrew construction used what they call the infinitive construct with a Hebrew preposition is such that it can be taken either as conveying the sense of time that indicates that the hearing of Israel's complaint by the Lord and his demonstration of his power occur roughly about the same time that the Hebrew preposition there may be translated when. That's why some English versions use the word when. Or it can be taken as providing reason as reflected then in majority of our English version. Now this really may be a situation where both interpretations are needed to fully convey what Moses intended. In other words, the Lord's action that Moses had in mind occurred roughly about the same time of Israel's grumbling and because of it. Roughly the same. It doesn't mean the same day or a day or two, but roughly about the same time. So anyway, there's really more to this clause, but we're out of time. And so let me just end by reminding you that Moses' declaration that we will examine more fully in our next study touches then on the primary message of this section, which is that you should be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be people who know and to be careful about grumbling and to be careful that we don't steal your glory. All of this we request in Christ's name. Amen.